Why don't you join me as we commit our time in the Word of God to Him in a word of prayer so that we may ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the truth of the Word of God this morning. So let's bow once more. Gracious Father, we have much to be thankful for. We're thankful for that second birth that we just sung about, that birth that is spiritual in nature. We have a physical mother and father, but you are our spiritual heavenly Father. And it is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are born again, because we were once spiritually dead, living for ourselves, living for the sinful desires of the flesh, but now have been given the capacity to interact and have a right relationship with you spiritually, to enjoy your presence through your Holy Spirit as He indwells every believer here this morning. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we speak to the subject of Christian contentment, Father, we do acknowledge that there are many things that pull for our attention, pull for our energies. And as we take a look at the scriptures, we are very keen to find out that there is nothing that this world has, nothing that this world can offer, nothing that we can pursue or attain that will give us what is our genuine need, and that is contentment in you. And so, Father, may we see that this morning, and may your Spirit work in our hearts this morning so that when we leave this place, we'll be that much more content in who we are in Christ Jesus, as the Spirit fills us and lets us know that we belong to you now, and that that would go before us and work in and through us as we step into this new week, as we look forward to the celebration of the coming of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, a few weeks ago, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it may not seem as though this would be a good, you know, Christmas time of year sermon, but in all honesty, it fits right into place as we, you know, take a look at the things that we can pursue, as we think about Christmas and all the trappings that that can bring forth, all the desires that are out there, all of those things that we would want, would covet, would go after. And you remember that as we took a look at false teachers a couple weeks ago, one of the things that was characteristic of them is that they imagined that godliness was a means of gain. And they completely missed the boat, completely misunderstood what the purpose of living a life that is honoring and glorifying to God entails. Instead, they used it for their own personal benefit, use it as a platform to take advantage of people. And that's something that is true even today. There are many of those that place themselves into positions of authority within churches, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing, taking from individuals things that should be given to God and for His glory. And you remember in verse 6 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, it says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." And that's going to be our main subject matter that we're going to consider this morning. But before I do, I'd like to share an illustration with you and something that you're no doubt familiar with, the term gold fever. If you are a student of history, you'll find that there was a great deal of excitement and that accompanied the discovery of gold, that people were so motivated to go after it that they threw caution to the wind, even to the point of killing one another and going into situations unprepared, not realizing that it would actually mean the end of their own lives. From 1848 to 1855, approximately 300,000 people, rushed towards California for the California Gold Rush. And as you know, many of you, that Michelle and I and our family lived in Alaska for 17 years. And there was another gold rush in 1896 that entailed about 100,000 people. That was called the Klondike Gold Rush, which was to the town adjacent to right where we lived in Alaska, in the town of Haines. But this was in the town of Skagway. And that trek, as you can see from these pictures here that are historical in nature, is that it was a trek that was wrought with all kinds of avalanches, exposure, starvation, violence, disease, and death in the cities of Skagway and Dawson City and on White Pass and the Chilkoot Trails. These people had every intention of going there to maybe make a better life for themselves, but they were so enthralled with the desire to go and find that payday, to pursue and see that what would bring them contentment was to have gold in their pockets, ended up being the very thing that left them empty and wanting and even taken many of their lives. The thing is contentment never comes from the pursuit or possession of external or earthly things. And that's the message that Paul is proclaiming here under the inspiration of the Spirit, is that there's great gain in godliness with contentment. You know, it is possible to actually have everything earthly and not be satisfied. Let me say that again. It is possible to have everything earthly and not be satisfied. That's something that, you know, is hard to wrap your mind around. Well, you mean if I could have everything that there is, somehow I still wouldn't be satisfied? The answer to that question is absolutely. And, you know, we can go to the wisest man who ever lived, you know, apart from Jesus Christ himself, was King Solomon. And I'd like to read to you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 for a little bit this morning, because I want you to see, as we consider Solomon and the things that he, you know, chose to pursue, something that he desired, even as one who had been given the gift of wisdom from God, wisdom and understanding. I want you to listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He said, "In my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, delight of the children of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." This is the wisest man, as it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, "Behold, God speaking, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." So this is the wisest man to ever live, because God gave him heavenly wisdom to be able to lead God's people, and he withheld nothing from himself. He had every earthly thing his heart could desire, yet he said it was vanity, striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Later on in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 10, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity." And when Solomon had stepped back from being able to enjoy everything that money could buy, everything that his power and position could attain, everything that his heart desired, listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is the wisest man who ever lived. No one wiser before him, and it says no one after him. So that means that everyone has lived post-Solomon, which would include each and every one of us. And if you were even to pull all the wisest men of the earth, they would still pale in comparison to the wisdom of Solomon. And what is his conclusion? After all has been heard, nothing withheld, fear God and keep his commandments. Because that is the whole duty of man. Every man, woman, and child, the reason why you exist is for you to know who God is and to keep his law, to do that which is right and honorable. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. I think this helps sum up this whole idea of having every earthly thing but yet not being satisfied, because contentment never comes from those things. Solomon, you know, made that statement. He agrees with it. A.W. Tozer said, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one," capital O-N-E. "Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go, one after another, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss. For having the source," capital S, "of all things, he has in one," capital O, "all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. For he now has it all in one," capital O-N-E, "and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever." See, that is the key to Christian contentment. Because the thing is, you can have everything that the world can provide, whether it was given to you, whether you strive with your own sweat, blood, and tears to accumulate it and have it taken away at a moment's notice. And the thing that will distinguish you from someone that does not know God, who has no relationship with God, is that would destroy a natural man, a natural woman, anyone, to lose everything. But to the one who has as their source of all things, the one to whom they love and have a commitment to because they walk with God, they talk with God each and every day, they could have everything the world offers and lose it in a heartbeat, but yet lost nothing. Because their sense of purpose, their contentment does not come from the things the earth provides, it comes from the God who made them. And that lies in the difference. And we live in a day and age where I think contentment in the things of this world is at an all-time high. You remember a couple weeks ago I talked about the he with the most toys, when he dies, wins. You know, and trying to take things with you, but you can't. Well, see, the thing is, in order for us to understand our true purpose, to understand why we're here, to understand where does true happiness and joy come from, we have to go to the Creator God. We have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to who we are in Christ Jesus. And And so I'd like to give you 13 things here this morning. I know your bulletin only has 11. I mistyped and skipped a couple, so each one of these are going to be a quick bullet of 13 things that you can see from Scripture that characterize someone who has a content heart. Because, see, a content heart is based in the God who made them, the God who saved them through his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, can find contentment even in the worst set of circumstances that this world can provide, because their contentment does not come from without, it comes from within. So, number one, the content heart rests in God's divine providence. This takes us to Genesis chapter 50, which the story you're very well aware of Joseph and the fact that his brothers sold him into slavery. He spent time in prison and ended up finding himself as the second most powerful man. And notice what he says in chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, when his brothers all of a sudden need his help. And he has, as we see from an earthly standpoint, every right to make his brothers squirm and to get revenge on them from an earthly standpoint. But notice what Joseph says. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your family or and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So the first thing that a content heart, you know, is characteristic of is the fact that they see God's hand even in the worst set of circumstances. Even though it wasn't what they had dreamed or desired that their life would be like, all of a sudden going from everything being beautiful and wonderful, you know, thinking that everything is going right, to everything being completely opposite. And to find your life going down a track that you did not expect. And what does Joseph say? "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." See, because Joseph's contentment did not come from the external circumstances. Because if it did, he would have broken under the pressure. He would have been a depressed, despaired man. But instead, throughout all of that, what gave him hope, what gave him joy, was the fact that God was bigger than his circumstances. Which brings me to the second point, which isn't in your bulletin. See, a content heart knows that contentment is independent of personal circumstances. This comes from the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul saying, "Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." See, Paul understood it wasn't the sets of circumstances that defined his identity or his attitude or how he approached life. But you'll notice it says, "I learned." Wouldn't it be great if God just gave us a content heart? That there wouldn't be any desire whatsoever for the things that our hands can provide because we're able to work and to do and to be? But see, Paul had to learn contentment. So you and I have to learn contentment. Because otherwise, there's going to be things that are going to draw us away from having our contentment be in who we are in Christ Jesus. Because we have abilities. We can do things. And you know what? There are things out in the world that is around us that, you know what? They're nice. Goodness. That should be me clearing my throat. But is that what defines us? Is that what we live for? If it's taken away from us, or if we, you know, keep pursuing it and never quite get there, it's always just a little bit out of grasp. See, Paul understood, he's learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Which brings us to the third thing, which comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. A content heart gives thanks in all circumstances. It says there in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because the circumstances don't matter. You may find yourself free one moment and in jail the next. Does jail determine your contentment? Does being free determine your contentment? Well, it's nice to be free. It's nice not to be in jail. But you know, is that what brings me contentment? Is that what fulfills my desires? Is that what brings me joy in life? Is my freedom? Now, there's nothing wrong with being free. But see, freedom can be taken away. The question is, if that is the set of circumstances that you are dealt, can you still have contentment? And the answer is absolutely, because your contentment does not come in the circumstances from without. Your contentment comes from who you are and who indwells you from within. Fourth, a content heart recognizes that God's timing is perfect. Need to click the next slide forward, please. This comes out of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait. But Pastor Bill, I want it now. I needed it yesterday. That bill came due. If I don't do this, then this is going to happen. I could lose everything. But see, a content heart is content in the God who made them, the God who saved them. Therefore, it recognizes that God's timing is perfect. God's timing was perfect in Joseph's life when he was sold into slavery. God's timing is perfect no matter the set of circumstances you find yourself facing. And it's good for you to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that is salvation in relation to, you know, eternal life. Because I had the blessing of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 5 years of age. But I've had the opportunity to see people in their 70s and their 80s trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Guess what? God's timing was no less perfect in their life at that point because God had a divine appointment for them at that point. Just like he had a divine appointment for me when I was 5 years old. See, God's timing is perfect. And we can trust in that. We can have contentment in that. Because our contentment comes from the Lord. Our contentment comes from learning to wait quietly for him. Fifth, a content heart believes that God will give them every good thing. This comes out of Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let me say that last phrase again. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. See, the thing is, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There is no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. They're both saying the same thing. See, there is contentment when we are living rightly before the Lord because we're giving God the honor, the glory, and the praise, which is why we were created in the first place, to have a right relationship with the Creator of all things and to God be the glory forever and ever and ever. Sixth, content heart recognizes that God will supply every need. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice, my God will supply every need. Those are words of conviction, words of surety. My God will supply. Now, does that mean that you will get everything that you want? No. Does that mean that you may have very little? Maybe. Does that mean you'll have a whole lot? Maybe. But again, we remember that God's timing is perfect, that every good thing comes from Him, and we're promised that He will supply every need. 7. A content heart never wants. Brings us to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Notice, you shall not want. Verse 2, because He gives us rest. Verse 2 also, He gives us refreshment. Verse 3, He restores us and gives us righteousness. Content heart never wants, because the Lord is his shepherd. 8. Content heart rests in God's all-sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8, as Paul has 3 times pleaded with the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh. It says in verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So did you notice that it didn't matter the circumstances? Because the circumstances did not provide Paul with contentment. Even though he had a thorn in the flesh, even though he had asked 3 times for it to be removed, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in our weakness, God's power is perfected. Now, it's not our weakness being added to God's power for God's power to be perfected, because God's power is perfect. What our weakness allows us to do is to see beyond the circumstances, to look and keep our focus on God so that we can see that perfect power accomplishing what God is sending it out to do. And that may be just sustaining you right where you are. But nonetheless, you're content with that because you're waiting upon the Lord to say, okay, now it's time to move forward. Or it's now time to move to the right or to the left. 9. Content heart is satisfied with God's steadfast love. Psalm 90, verse 14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Understand this, that nothing will satisfy the human heart apart from experiencing the love of God. That's why the world is wanting. That's why the world is seeking. They're trying to find something to fill their lives from a physical standpoint, when the only thing that can fulfill their lives is in a spiritual realm, which is the Creator God Himself. That's why the world always comes up short, always comes up wanting, always is discontented, always wanting more. They never have enough. Because they're trying to fill something that is not tangible to the very need that they have. Because money, fame, pleasure, or success will not satisfy the human heart. Only God's love will. 10th, the content heart counts on God as an ever-present helper. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you hear the surety in those words? Do you understand where the contentment is coming from? It's coming from the promise that God will never leave us, will never be alone, and he says he'll never forsake us. That means he'll never abandon us and never come back. As a matter of fact, we have the promise of the seal of the Holy Spirit that is the seal until the day of redemption, where God translates us from this earthly realm to the spiritual realm to enjoy having a glorified body fit for eternity forever, to enjoy eternal life. 11, the content heart thinks on godly things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, a heart that belongs to God thinks on those things which are characteristic of who God is and believes it. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is just. God is righteous. See, all those things fill the believer with contentment because they know the Creator who created them in his image. To be able to experience freedom from sin and be able to once what was unattainable, worship God in spirit and truth. 12th, we're almost there. The content heart is not anxious but knows God's peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, a heart that's content is not anxious. It's not fearful. It's not worried about what set of circumstances are going to come their way because their focus and their contentment is on the God who made them, the God who saved them, the God who is going to bring them home, who is going to finish that work that God began. Which brings us to the last one, which is number 13. The content heart is confident in God completing what he started. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this. Let that burn into your conscience. I am sure of this. Paul was sure. I am sure. You need to be sure. Why are you sure? Because of who the surety is based in. God, not myself, not my circumstances. I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That should be the warm blanket that wraps every believer to know that God will not abandon us, that God is going to finish what he started. And even on the days when we stumble and fall because we seek contentment in things that are not God, that he is still our God and still there and will give forgiveness and will reconcile us when we confess our sins to him. Because God doesn't change based on the circumstances. God does not change over time because he is perfect in all of his ways. And so the one who has a content heart rests in that, that God is going to finish what he started. He's going to transform how you think. He's going to transform what you desire. He's going to transform everything about you so that you can have the fullest contentment that exists, which is not based in this realm right here. It's based in a realm that is this way. So how should this inform our lives today? Three things. One, you have to intentionally cultivate an atmosphere of contentment in God. Let me say that again. You have to intentionally cultivate. Because again, contentment doesn't just happen. Because there's always going to be something that's going to abide for that contentment. Because It could be a relationship all of a sudden that comes into your world and, oh my goodness, this individual is better than life itself. No. Is that relationship a good thing to have? Sure, yeah, it is. I love my wife, Michelle. But my contentment is in Jesus first. And because my contentment is in Jesus first, he brings into my marriage and my relationship with Michelle something beautiful, something that would not be there apart from my contentment being in Jesus first. We have to intentionally cultivate it. It's something that has to be learned because there's always going to be something better in this world. Think about the amount of technology and just in the last 100 years, forget that, 50 years, 25 years, there's always going to be something better in the world. But why settle for that when you can have the very best thing, the only thing that can bring you contentment? Second, remember that God is infinite, and he is increasing our capacity to receive and desire his fullness. See, God's not limited by our circumstances. He's not limited by our doubt and our unbelief. Trust in him. Believe the promises. Believe all 13 things that I shared with you this morning. And third, the more we grow deeper in love with God, seeing his divine, perfect character, the more it will fuel our desire to know him more deeply, eternally filling our contentment in him. So the wonderful thing about it is that God is our full contentment. But you know, as he continues to change our desires, it's something that just continues to keep on filling us with contentment and wanting to desire to have God more, and therefore more contentment comes. It'll never leave you wanting, but it will drive you to want to know God more. And I close with the lyrics from the song Fanny Crosby wrote, "Give me Jesus," because this is exactly what each and every one of us needs. We need Jesus. We need Jesus at Christmas time, not as a baby in the manger, but as the living Son of God. Because Jesus is what brings contentment, not the things of this world. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With the Savior watching over me, I sing, though thunders roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. And the chorus is, oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Church family, may Jesus be your contentment, because he is all that you need. And the things of this world are fading away in the light of his glory and grace, as we also sing. So live in the world. Don't be of it. Don't let it be what fills you with joy and happiness. But instead, let Jesus fill you with joy and happiness, and therefore enable you to enjoy whatever your circumstances may be, whether rich or poor, wanting or with much. Whatever my state may be, you can be content because your contentment comes from within, from the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Contentment comes from above. Amen? Amen. Amen.